Shalom Habarim. Hello, friends. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Come on now. I'm not usually a real call and response kind of pastor or preacher, but we got to, come on, it's Easter, folks. We got to do better than that. So I'm going to take a drink, give you a second to rest up. We're going to try that one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Joe, you were right. They sound good today, don't they? Oh my. And you guys know it's Easter Sunday. It's been a very busy night for somebody. You know that the Easter Bunny has been working extra hard in the last couple of hours, and the Easter Bunny deserves a break. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. There's not just one Easter Bunny, because let's be honest, there's no way that one Easter Bunny could bring chocolate and eggs to everybody's house overnight. That just doesn't happen. The secret's out. There's many Easter Bunnies, and some male bunnies, some female Easter bunnies. Either way, they've had a really difficult night. So after a long night of delivering eggs and chocolate, the Easter bunnies actually all get together for breakfast on Easter Sunday morning. Do you know where the Easter bunnies go for breakfast? IHOP. Was that you, Will? No? Okay. Okay. I know. You're a visitor. I'm going to make sure you know this. I get the punchlines. So now we got to do that all again. It was a really good... No. The Easter bunnies go to IHOP. All right, because I didn't get that one. Do you know what happens when you leave your Easter bunny candy outside for too long? In the summer, it turns into a runny bunny. Yeah, that's why I went with the first one. All right. So here's this thing about Easter. Like, what is the deal with the Easter bunny? Where does that even come from? I did some research. I looked around, and it's just trying to figure out where does this story even have its origins. And I went through some of the old pictures and the old images of Jesus, and I came across this. This, my friends, may be the true origin of the Easter bunny. Are you ready for this? This is groundbreaking. You've seen this iconography before where Jesus, he blesses the people. He forms the first two letters of his name with the chai and the ro with his hand. And if you cast the light upon it, you will find the origins of the Easter bunny. Yeah, no, that's terrible. No, come on now. But here's the thing. We hide eggs. We eat chocolate because, you know, we need some sort of a reason to eat chocolate. But what other traditions do we have for Easter? I think about Christmas. We have all sorts of traditions in my family for Christmas. We sing the certain songs and we eat the certain foods because, of course, nothing says happy birthday to the King of the Jews like eating ham, absolutely. We open these presents at a certain time and we unwrap the stockings. We sing the songs. I already said the songs. We read the story every year in our family. And for about the last 10 years, my family has done this tradition where we have gone to the Blackfriars Playhouse just before Christmas, the fine playhouse here in Stanton, to see Charles Dickens' performance. Well, Charles Dickens didn't perform it. The performance of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Can anybody here give me the first three words from A Christmas Carol? Ooh, you know this one. The first three words. Marley was dead. I'm not a good memorizer, but I've seen the show enough, and some of you have as well. You know those lines. Marley was dead. Okay, since we're getting liturgical this morning, everybody say, Marley was dead. Marley was dead. The first chapter of A Christmas Carol. I'm going to read it like I was working at the Blackfriars Playhouse. This is my audition. If anybody sees, you know, Kathy Marsh, let her know. Marley was dead to begin with. There's no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it. And Scrooge's name was good upon change for anything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's all I got. But here's the thing about that. What is the point of that opening passage? What is Charles Dickens trying to communicate to us? There's 2 points, I think, in that. The first one was those 3 words that you said. What were they? Marley was dead. That's point number one. The second thing he wants to make sure you know is that Scrooge knows that Marley was dead. 2 points. Marley was dead. You all know it. Now Scrooge knows it too. And you know that Scrooge knows it. Let's keep going. That's getting confusing. But the 2 points. Marley was dead and Scrooge knew it. On this Easter Sunday morning, the reason I'm bringing that up is because Jesus was dead. And Jesus wasn't just dead. Everybody knew it. His disciples who had been following him around for 3 years, they knew Jesus was dead. So today we're not going to have a normal sermon. I was waiting for the groans. Oh, as if anything is ever normal around here. We're not going to have a normal sermon with a lot of theology. And instead, today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about dead things. We will talk about dead things, and I want to show you how in these dead things we can find new life. Because that first Easter Sunday, Jesus started out dead, but there was a resurrection. Jesus lived again. So the first story for this morning comes back about, it's from the contemporary news, but it goes back about 2 weeks ago. And about 2 weeks ago, we actually need to start this story about a year and a month before. It is the March of 2018. We are entering into college basketball season known as March Madness. The number one team in the tournament, the top overall ranked team is, anybody remember? University of Virginia. I know there's, I'll have several different stories. You can connect to different ones. University of Virginia. How many people here are UVA alumni? I know there's at least, three, four. Yeah, I took one class at UVA, and they send me these things every year asking for money from the Alumni Association. Like, I took one class. Anyways, UVA, the number one ranked team in the entire tournament. If you don't know how this works, they divide the tournament up into four different brackets, four different quadrants. And essentially, I'm going to overly simplify it a bit, but essentially there's 64 total teams. Each quadrant has 16 teams. The number one team in each quadrant plays the number 16 team. Out of all of those teams, one of the teams is ranked the number one overall seed. And last year it was, of course, Virginia, the University of Virginia. The opening round of the tournament is usually not the most exciting game to see the number one team play, because it's usually a very lopsided game. It's a blowout. Yes, they put on TV the 8 versus the 9. Those are good games. 1 versus 16, nobody wants to see that. UVA, though, this year, they were going up against a powerhouse, a team that strikes fear into the hearts of many. They were going up against the University of Maryland, Baltimore County, Golden Retrievers. Yeah, no, seriously, this is the name of the school. The University of Maryland, Baltimore County, not just the University of Maryland, but the University of Maryland, Baltimore County, Golden Retrievers. Now, you know as well as I do that the UMBC Retrievers are a team that you should not take lightly. Right? You're laughing because you're like, what? The Retrievers? What is this? UVA was favored by 20 points going into this game. It's going to be a cakewalk. This is just a formality. You play the first round, and you go on to the second. In fact, if you look at the history, ever since the NCAA expanded into a 64-team first round, you know how many number 16 teams have beat number 1 teams? Zero. They were, I have notes here somewhere. Look at that. They were 0-135 against number 1 seeds. Did anybody take UMBC seriously? No. But if you know the history of the tournament, you know that last year, the University of Virginia became the first ever number 1 seed to lose to a number 16 in the first round of the NCAA tournament. That is a record that you do not want to have. Right? If you don't understand me so far, that's a bad thing. You don't want to be in the record books for that reason. Now, the coach, he returned for the next year. Many of the players returned as well. And you've got to think about it. Remember, these are 18, 19, 20-year-old, I mean, I use the word men loosely. They're boys. They're just, I mean, look at them. Some of them are barely shaving at this point. Young men, this weighs upon you. And you better believe that as they go into the next season, the other teams are very aware that this is still weighing upon those individuals. And as UVA, they had a really good team again this year. They come back after almost being dead. You know, Marley was dead. It seemed like their season was dead. There was no life to it whatsoever. But when you hear Tony Bennett, the coach from UVA, talk, he didn't shy away from talking about that loss to the UMBC Retrievers. He actually brought it up several times. His players didn't shy away from that either. They're like, no, we're using that as motivation. Now, here's this thing. Anybody here a Duke fan? Would you admit it if you were? Okay. The Duke University Alumni Association, they call them the Cameron Crazies, the people that go into the games and they taunt the other team. The Cameron Crazies actually started raising funds for when UVA would play at Duke. And you know who they wanted to bring in and give courtside tickets to? The guy on the right. They actually started a campaign to bring the point guard from the UMBC Retrievers to sit courtside during the UVA game. I know some of us are like, that's terrible, but you're laughing because it's also brilliant. and thankfully, the Duke coach kind of shut that down. But yet, Kyle Guy, the point guard, one of the point guards for UVA, said, you know what? Do it. We're open for this. Bring it on. It's just more motivation for us. So after an up and down season, after hitting the lowest of lows, after experiencing the death of their team the previous year, what did UVA do this season? They won the whole stinking thing. All right. You don't have to be a sports fan to know that is a great story. Where there was death, now there was life. 1 week after this event, there's another experience of death that I'm sure many of you have at least heard of. If you don't have any access to the news, maybe you haven't heard of it, but there was an iconic structure that caught fire and burned to the ground. Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, Our Lady of Paris, an 800 and some odd year old building. Built in, I have the date here, they started breaking ground on Notre Dame in the year 1163. That means that this facility is built about halfway, like in the existence of Christianity. Christianity has been around for almost 2,000 years. This building has been around for like half of it. And as the world watched Notre Dame Cathedral set ablaze, we watched that iconic spire fall to the ground. The roof of the building, is made of wood. And you know what happens when wood catches fire? It burns. And when it's 800-year-old wood, it's dry. Yeah, right. So it burns quick. I'm watching this online. You can watch the live stream on YouTube. And I'm watching this cathedral burn to the ground. And I'm feeling these mixed emotions. You know, on one hand, I'm like, it's just a building. There's nothing to it. And I'm kind of a pyromaniac anyway. So it's like, that's quite the show. And that's actually kind of pretty there. But yet what I'm really experiencing the whole time as I'm watching it is just grief. Because here's the 800-some years of history going up in smoke. And I'm watching this thing burn, and I'm thinking about all the baptisms that took place in that building. All the weddings, and even the coronation of a king. Napoleon literally crowned himself king. Some of you know the story. The man was such a megalomaniac. He crowned himself king, took the crown, put it upon his head. You know where he crowned himself king? At Notre Dame. Notre Dame burnt for 15 hours. And all we could do was watch. Now here's the thing. As this thing was burning, people started pledging money. Millions and millions of dollars, while it's still ablaze, are coming in. France's president, Emmanuel Macron, says, "We will rebuild Notre Dame." And by the time that I wrote my sermon on Saturday, and yes, I actually did write this down, so not doing it as I go. And by the time I wrote this sermon, close to $2 billion with a B had been pledged to rebuild Notre Dame. I've seen pictures that are absolutely beautiful. Did you see these pictures like this? People noted that the cross, in spite of all those flames, still survived. Some people said, yeah, it's because it's metal. But still, the point is that in spite of all that ugliness, in spite of all the ashes, something new can come forth. Now, other people have noted that this is not the only church that has caught fire. In the end of March, the last week of March, the first week of April, there was not one, not two, but three traditionally African-American churches that burnt to the ground in Louisiana. And unlike Notre Dame, these were not burnt by accident. This was intentional. This was arson. And the man that lit these fires has been charged with a hate crime because he is a white man burning down historically black churches. So many people started saying on Tuesday when the money was coming in for Notre Dame, they said, well, hey, that's great that you're paying for Notre Dame's rebuilding, but what about these churches that are right here in our community? Are we going to turn our backs on our own brothers and sisters in our own nation? And when people started raising that concern, there was a GoFundMe page up, and they had already raised $150,000 for those three churches. $150,000 is significant, but it doesn't really go far to rebuild three churches. So people started saying, let's give money here as well. Here's the three churches that had burnt. They needed $1.8 million to rebuild those three churches. As of 4:31, this is a screenshot of my computer. As of 4:31 on Friday, they had raised $2.8 million. In the 24 hours since I took that picture, I checked again on the GoFundMe page, they had raised another $100,000. There was death, and out of the ashes, there is new life. My friends, these are just some of the stories. Oh, I want to show this too. The other GoFundMe page. The cool thing about it, okay, billions of dollars coming from really rich people to rebuild Notre Dame. Notice the donations here on the right. $25 here, $25 there, and $100 and $50 donation. All it takes is a little bit of money, folks. We can see new life out of something dead. So there's so many different stories that I could come up with. These different stories of death and new life. I could have mentioned a certain golfer this week whose career seemed to be completely dead. Yeah, I know. There's reasons I didn't talk about Tiger. But Tiger came, forgive me, roaring back to win the Masters last week. I read a book this week with my daughter Hadley about sloths. Did you know there is a sloth sanctuary in Costa Rica where they adopt orphaned and disabled sloths? I mean, whoever even thought about disabled sloths? They have one that's a paraplegic. They're raising the sloth. I mean, all these stories are stories about death and new life. And they're beautiful. But yet when I think about this story that we look at today, the story of Jesus' resurrection, those stories, they don't even compare. They're somewhat similar, but they really don't get to it, do they? Because what were the three first words from a Christmas carol? Marley was dead. And Jesus was dead. This is more than just a basketball team that lost. This is more than a couple buildings that burnt to the ground. This is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And He had been killed. If you read the Gospels, you find it's very intentional by the Gospel writers to tell you that Jesus was dead. Jesus was not in a coma. Jesus had not been knocked out. He wasn't just taking a really long nap. And it wasn't anything like that. No. On Friday, Jesus was killed on the cross. And they made sure He was dead before they took Him off that cross. Remember, they took the spear and they poked it in His side. He was dead. They laid Him in the ground all day Saturday. He was dead. And then our story for this morning picks up early on the third day, early on Sunday morning, when a group of women come to the grave. They've got these spices and they're going to anoint Jesus' body. They arrive at the tomb, but they find out that the stone has been rolled away. There's nothing inside, and they see that it's empty, but there's these two men standing on either side of the tomb. And they go to these men that are wearing these dazzling clothes. We assume them to be angels. They go to these men and they say, whoa, what's going on here? Where is Jesus? And this is their response. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Now, I am firmly of the belief that because Jesus rose from the dead, we have no reason to fear death. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, yes, we will die, but we have eternal life with Him. And I think that's absolutely true, but that's not the only story I get out of this resurrection story. The resurrection story tells us that we will experience death, we will experience pain, we will experience suffering, even here on this earth. But death, pain, and suffering do not have the last word. You just missed a really good time to say amen. I'm going to say that again. Death, suffering, pain, these things do not have the last word. Amen. Thank you. Because there is resurrection. So we may have basketball teams that look at their career and they think, this is done. This is over. This is dead. But because of resurrection, there is new life. We may have churches that burn to the ground, structures left smoldering, and they look at these facilities and say, no, this is just dead. No, because of the resurrection, new life is possible. Whether it is a washed up golfer or a sloth that can't use its hind quarters, we see this death, this destruction, this pain, this suffering around us, and we find the promise that there is new life in the resurrection of Jesus. Where there was despair, there's now hope. Where there was darkness, there is now light. Where there was death, there is new life. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this promise of resurrection, the promise of new life in the midst of death. And Lord, we thank You that on that third day, You did not leave Your Son there in the tomb. You brought Him forth, and He announced to the world that death does not have the last word. Lord, we pray these things and give You thanks in Christ's holy and risen name. Amen.